Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." We all have our own lives. We have our own interests and passions. We all have our own houses and cars and jobs. Each one of us goes from our home to our place of work. We may bike to school or take the bus to the grocery store. We are so individualistic in our culture, and yet we're constantly surrounded by people. The city of Lansing has over 100,000 people living in it. The greater Lansing area has 500,000, and the state of Michigan has 10 million people. Students and lawyers, professors, bankers, homemakers, coffee snobs, homebrewers, we're surrounded by all types of people. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What if this is how we lived? What if we lived and loved people in such a way that they asked questions about our lives? What if we declared the message of Jesus boldly and we loved people boldly? What if we loved those in our church family, the one another among us, in such a way that people were attracted to the gospel message? What if we loved people in our community, our neighbors, in such a way that they asked us why we live the way we live? What if we lived a questionable life? Living this way as individuals and as a community is part of a proclamation of the liberating power of the gospel. When we truly, radically love God and love others, people will ask why. When we love, we live questionable lives.
How's it going, Riv? I gotta tell you, I've got an advantage over you. See, you guys have to sit out there week in and week out, look this direction. You just get to look at one person. I get to look at hundreds of people. And I think sometimes you guys forget that I'm watching you as you're watching me, because people do little things. I get to laugh at the things you do and you don't realize I'm watching you, because I love watching people. And one of the advantages of my job too is I get to travel a little bit. And so I find myself in a lot of airports and on airplanes, and it's one of my favorite places to watch people, because often there will be one person that stands out from the crowd, usually for very, very bad reasons. And there's a new Instagram account that's out in the last month or so. It's called Passenger Shaming, and it's a flight attendant that takes pictures of people doing things that cause them to stand out in the crowd on airplanes. Pictures like this one, which has actually happened to me before. I had a foot come in between the seats and almost land on me on a plane. There's this guy. I'm not going to give any commentary to him. And then, of course, there's the things that people wear while they're on flights. And when someone like this shows up on a plane, everyone's like, "What are you doing?" And about a year ago, I flew on a plane, and of course, there's always somebody that stands out on the plane. And then I got to this conference, and this Australian pastor got up at this conference to speak. His name is Michael Frost. And one of the first things that he said was, "Every follower of Jesus ought to live the kind of life that makes people say, 'What are you doing?'" That Christians ought to live a questionable life. Now, ever since I heard him teach on that, I have not been able to get that concept out of my brain. I've been thinking a lot about it over the last year and really asking myself the question, do I live in such a way in the world that we live in that I stand out, enough that people would look at me and say, "You're different than the rest of the world. What are you doing? Why are you living like that?" In fact, that's one of the reasons I've always loved being involved with Riverview, because this place is filled with questionable people. And In fact, the church was started by some very questionable folks. Steve Sommerlott, Paul Denherter, Ann Denherter, and about a dozen people made the questionable life decision to leave Iowa, move to Michigan with all their things in their car, and most of them had never stepped foot in Michigan before, to start what has become Riverview Church. Now, I have to imagine when they made that decision and told their friends and family that a lot of people said to them, "What are you doing?" That's living a questionable life. In fact, my wife and I first attended Riverview in the early 90s. We went into the Kellogg Center, and there were about 100-plus people there or so, and something very questionable was on stage. Steve Sommerlott was on stage, and it's not that that's questionable. For those of you who don't know Steve, he was the guy who was up here just before me. Steve was standing there with an acoustic guitar. And the fact that Steve was leading worship, again, not the questionable thing, although it has its moments. But it was the fact that he actually had the guitar. See, in the early 90s, most of you were just being born. But for those of you like me who remember the early 90s, there weren't a lot of churches that had the acoustic guitar and the drum kit and all that thing on stage. It was very weird. It was a very questionable way of doing church. My wife and I loved the worship. But then Steve set down his guitar, and he picked up his Bible, and he taught through the text and taught in such a way that it was relevant to our lives. And again, that was something we had not seen before. So what immediately drew us to the church, we looked at each other and said, yeah, this is our church, was the worship and the teaching, but we ended up staying because of the people. Because Riverview was filled with people living questionable lives. We met families who gave their free time to work with college students and to mentor them on campus at Michigan State. We saw people who changed their entire schedule and their entire budgets of their family life around the idea of reaching people for Jesus. This was the norm in the church. In fact, we met a couple people who started businesses for the sole purposes of leveraging those businesses for the sake of the gospel. And so we were drawn in by an incredibly questionable environment. And 20 years later, fast forward to now, we've gone from being that little church with 100-and-some people meeting in the Kellogg Center to a church that has 5 services in 3 locations all around the Lansing area. And in a lot of ways, you guys are still questionable people. And what we're going to do over the course of the next 5 weeks is we're going to talk about our vision for the next 2 years as a church, of what we've been dreaming the church would be like and our community would be like if every single one of us bought into the idea of living questionably. This is the big dream. And what I want to encourage you to do is a lot of us like to hit 1 or 2 weeks out of the course of a given month. Stick with us for 5 weeks. And during this 5 weeks, we're going to talk about what it means to live questionably, and we're going to ask you, for the first time ever, probably in our history, to commit to living questionably with us. What would happen if we all did that? So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the ultimate questionable person, Jesus. And we're going to be in John 4, a very familiar passage. So if you have a Bible, you can flip to John 4. You can also go to live.riverchurch.com or your fancy new Riverview app, which was officially released this week. So you can go, but don't play with it during the service. We can actually track when you download it. So go ahead, download it. But we're going to be in John 4 today, an incredibly familiar passage. It says this: "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria." So what's happening here is John 4 is early in Jesus' ministry, and he is beginning to attract the attention of the religious guys, the Pharisees. And one thing we know from the Gospels is that Jesus was acutely aware of the mission that he was on and acutely aware of the timing of that mission. And so he's in this big city in Jerusalem with all these religious guys beginning to gather attention around him, and this is the wrong timing for that to happen. He's got a lot of ministry to do. And so he leaves the big city of Jerusalem, and he heads back into the sticks, into Galilee, where he had come from, to the back country there. And it says here, he had to pass through Samaria. Now, that's a really weird phrase, he had to. And the reason it's weird is because there were multiple ways to get from Jerusalem to Galilee. And one of them was through Samaria. I have a map, by the way. I asked our graphics guy, can you whip up a quick map? Boom, that's what he does when I say whip up a quick map. So Jerusalem is down here. It's this square here. And Galilee, where Jesus needed to go, was up here. Now, it would seem like the most obvious way to travel would be to go from Jerusalem straight up to Galilee through Samaria. But that was the problem. The problem was most Jews did not want to interact with these people, the Samaritans. Now, when we, as followers of Jesus in the 21st century, think of Samaritans, we think of what? The good Samaritan, right? So we think, oh, Samaritans, they're good. Because that's, Jesus told the story about the good Samaritan. But here's the issue. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They hated them because they were a mixed race. They were Jewish and Assyrian. And they practiced a squishy form of Judaism. Kind of like a lot of Americans practice a squishy form of Christianity. It was much more culturally driven than scripturally driven. And so this would drive the Jews crazy. So when a Jew would travel from Jerusalem to Galilee, he would not take the path through Samaria. He would go over the river. Actually, there's mountains here. So he'd go over the mountains, over the river, over the river, over the river, over the mountains, through the pass to Galilee. He'd go all that way just so he would not have to deal with any Samaritans. That would be the path that they would take. But which way did Jesus go? Jesus had to go through Samaria. Why? Well, maybe he did that to avoid all the religious people that were traveling this route. Maybe he did it because he wanted to interact with someone that no one else would interact with. Let's pick up the story, John 4, verse 5. It says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, that's important, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. So Jesus stops on this journey and sits down at this well at the sixth hour. Now, sixth hour can actually be a little bit tricky because it can mean a couple different things. If you were talking to a Roman, they would gauge their time based on noon or midnight, just like we have our AM and PM. And so that would mean either 6 a.m. or 6 p.m., but to a Jew, their day starts at 6 a.m., so the sixth hour would be noon. And so there's a little bit of a debate about which time of day this was. I think it's pretty solid that it's noon. And the reason I think that is a lot of reasons, but one of which is at noon is the hottest point of the day. It's when the sun is at its peak, and a lot of people in their culture would get out of the streets, go in, and rest during that time period. If you've been traveling during the day, you would stop because no one wants to be outside when it is the hottest. And if Jesus is weary from his journey, sits down at this well, he is likely to do that at noon. Another reason is, it appears here that Jesus is alone, and at 6 a.m., there would have been a ton of women out there getting water for their families, and at 6 p.m., a lot of people would be out of their houses milling about. And so, the fact that Jesus is there alone at the well, I think likely says that this was at noon. Now, this well is the well that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. If you were with us back in the Genesis series last year, you may remember right at the end of the series, at the end of Jacob's life, he pulls Joseph aside and says, hey, Joseph, I'm going to give you this little mountain slope. Don't tell your brothers, it's a little gift for you. It's likely that this is that mountain slope and that this well appears in this mountainous area right there. And so Jesus stops right there and he has a seat. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. Now, Jesus comes up to this woman and says, give me a drink. And we think, how rude. Right? But Jesus is not being rude. He's actually being completely inexplicable. Because in their culture, what would happen? What did Jews had absolutely, it'll say later in this passage, no dealings with Samaritans. They wouldn't deal with the Samaritans at all. They wouldn't talk to them at all. And so Jesus makes this forward statement to this woman. This is her response in verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So she's like, all right, hold up, sailor. And really, she was concerned. She's like, what are you doing? Like, if a Jew shows up in the middle of Samaria, first of all, for a Jew to be in Samaria, very strange. Second of all, he's sitting out there by himself at the well, right? Like creeper. And then he asks her for water. So there's all of this going on, and she is like, wait a minute, why are you doing this? Now, let's stop for a second. With a very simple gesture, sitting down at the well at noon, and with four words, give me a drink, Jesus is living a questionable life. It causes her to ask that question, like, what are you doing? And this is one of the first things that questionable living is. Questionable living means that you are breaking down the walls that divide. See, no self-respecting Jew would talk to a Samaritan. No self-respecting Jewish male would talk to a Samaritan woman. In fact, there was a rabbinical law that stated that all Samaritan women were to be treated as if they were constantly menstruating. Now the reason, wait, may not mean what you think that means. If a woman was menstruating, they would be ceremonially unclean, and there were all these things that would have to be done, these rituals, and no man could touch a woman who was ceremonially unclean. And so for a Jewish man, every Samaritan woman was not to be touched. You could not touch what she touched. It was like she had Ebola, right? So she had a bucket for water, and Jesus says, can I drink from your bucket? Can you give me some water? So Jesus is basically saying, in their cultural equivalent, hey, you have Ebola, let's share a drink. And so there's this wall that is divided between their cultures because of how the Jews felt about the Samaritans. And really, let's just be honest. Every culture, every family, every individual, we naturally build walls that divide. We take these bricks. The bricks are kind of made out of these words, have no dealing with. And we say, I have no dealing with this type of person. There are racial divides. There are ethnic divides. There are economic status divides. There are education divides, or political party divides. There are you drive a foreign car. Well, brick. You have... Oh, you use Apple, I use Samsung. It's the other way around. You use Samsung, I use Apple. Yeah, so stack that will break up. There's just so many things that we use to divide these walls, and living questionably means breaking down the walls that divide. And so this woman says to Jesus, essentially, what are you doing? This is his response, verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Hold on to that phrase. Because she doesn't like this. She doesn't like this answer that he's given, so she picks a fight with him. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, and as did his sons and his livestock. So here's her argument. First of all, you don't have a bucket. You asked me for a drink because I have a bucket. And now you're saying you can provide water. You ain't got a bucket. Second, deep well. The well is, in fact, archaeologists will tell you this is like the deepest well in the entire region. It's a really deep well. So you don't have a bucket and you don't have rope. You have no way to get this mysterious bucket you don't have down there. Third, let's talk about Jacob. Why would she bring up Jacob? Because she's poking the bear. What would one Jew not want to be reminded of? Hey, we got the same relatives. As a Samaritan, she's reminding him, by the way, our great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is Jacob. How great is that? So if there was a way to get this creeper away from him, this would be how she would do it. So she says, listen, you don't have a bucket, you don't have a rope, this thing is deep, and let's just fight about Jacob, okay? So now, here's Jesus' response. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Now, see, there's a couple different definitions of living water. The first is any water that's moving, so a river or a stream, or indoor plumbing, right? these things would be living, moving water. And so she's thinking about moving water. She's thinking, listen, I come out here every day carrying my bucket. It would be really nice not to have to do this anymore. Sweet, provide me this so I don't have to come out here anymore. And Jesus, though, is using a much older meaning of living water, one that dates back to the Old Testament, where we read in the Old Testament that living water is the Holy Spirit. And so she misses this. But that's part of living questionably. Living questionably means being misunderstood. Because, see, Jesus is here talking about spiritual things. He's talking about eternal life. And she's just focused on the here and now, because every day she's got to go back and forth and bring her bucket back and forth and get the water. And she's coming at the worst possible time of day at high noon. And so she's thinking, I don't have to come to this well anymore at high noon. So something is going on in her life. It's causing her to go out there alone by herself, and Jesus is now, in her mind, giving her a way out of that. So what's going on here is that Jesus has to now connect the dots for her. She's thinking about this world and her immediate circumstances. He's looking at eternal life, and he realizes that she will not accept this eternal life until he shows her why she needs it in the first place. You see, not many of us spend all day long thinking about our relationship with God. It is the most important thing in the world, but most people are not thinking about it all the time. And so Jesus needs to kind of connect these dots between her current life experience and eternal life, the most important thing, and he does so. He says, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered him, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one you are now with is not your husband. What you have said is true. Ooh, burn. Now, Jesus is not trying to burn her here. What he's doing is he is connecting the dots to why she's there at noon. Think about this. You live in a small town. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody talks. She's been with now, at least six guys, all in that town, everybody knows her. So if she goes there at 6 a.m., she hangs out with all the other women, likely to run into one of the other women, likely to be talked about. She goes there at 6 o'clock, everybody's outside hanging out, so she goes at the hottest point of the day when it's the hardest to go back and forth and get water because she is ashamed. And even if deep down inside, she doesn't know she's looking for eternal life, she doesn't know she's looking to be in a right relationship with God, something tells her that her life is out of sync, that there's something going on. And this is what living questionably does. Living questionably in front of someone means being truthful about sin, speaking the truth about sin to someone. And Jesus brings this to the surface. Now, it doesn't mean that we wave, you know, a turn or burn banner every time we're around people and we yell sinner at them. But what that means is we have uncomfortable conversations with people that they don't want to talk about. See, Jesus didn't make her feel ashamed, but Jesus didn't let her shame be hidden any longer. He brought it up from below the surface. And what happens with her is what happens with a lot of us. He goes there, and then she doesn't want to go there, so she changes the topic again. She's like, oh yeah, let's not talk about my sex life. Let's talk about religion. And she says this. The woman said, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Duh. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say, the Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. So she's like, all right, let's not talk about me. And she changes the topic. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, where you start talking to somebody about Jesus and they want to fight about evolution. Or you start to talk about salvation and someone wants to fight about an obscure verse that they read once. Well, Jesus takes her conversation, he circles it back around to the most important thing in that moment, and is what she was dealing with. Listen how tenderly he says this. He essentially says, listen, it's not going to matter much longer, this religious debate you want to have with me about where to worship God. Eventually, it's going to get to the point. In fact, it's almost here. It's like right now. And she doesn't even realize how right now it was for her. Where it doesn't matter where you worship. It just matters that you do. God is looking for people who want to worship him. Are you in? But if you're in, you're going to have to worship in spirit, which everybody's like, oh, yeah, I want to worship in spirit, and in truth. We need to deal with the truth about your life. And he goes there. At this point, she tries to bail. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He was called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. In other words, this has been a great conversation. Let's agree to disagree. When the Messiah comes, he'll settle it. Because that's a long ways away, right? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And he points to himself. Living questionably means pointing people to Jesus. You see, it's not enough just to live a questionable life, to generate questions in people's minds. Eventually, we need to get to the gospel. And this is where the story takes an interesting turn, because the guys come back with food. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? So Jesus lives a questionable life, and it continues to generate questions. The disciples generate questions of concern. Why are you talking to her? But they don't dare say it out loud. She says, can this be the Christ? The most important question, and this will happen. The more you live a questionable life, the more religious people will get concerned, and the more irreligious people will come to see the true Jesus. Here's the result. They went out of the town and were coming to Jesus. You know, for a long time in American history, people just assumed that you went to church. You lived in a town with your family, and there were Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Catholics. Everybody went to their church. And then you grew up, and if you moved to another town, you went and found another one of those Baptist or Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic churches, and you went there. And everybody just went. It's what we did. That's just not the case anymore. Let me be honest with you. That is a fantastic thing. Because now, when people go to church, they go because either they believe in Jesus, or they are looking for something to believe in. I've met so many people around Riverview over the last 20-plus years that came around because they were looking for something to believe in. In fact, we built our first building out here in Holt in 2001, and we had a couple hundred people coming around, and about 3 months later, we had about 500 people coming around. So we did this big church-wide survey, figure out who are these people who are coming, and we asked a question, how long has it been since you were in a church? And more than half of the people said, it's been like 6 months to 2 years since I've been at a church. So we were outnumbered. People looking for Jesus. So then for 7 years, we met in that building, and then we built this bigger auditorium out here. We've been out here for about 6 years. For about 6 years, we've been out at our MSU venue on campus at Michigan State. And then for 6 months, we've been in our Riotown venue. And, you know, we never set out to be this really big church. I can tell you, no one has ever had that conversation around here, but we just keep telling people about Jesus, and then people just keep coming. And so the disciples kind of miss how important that is when they're talking to Jesus, because they have something so much more pressing going on that they're concerned about. In verse 31, it says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. Weren't you hungry? You sat down at the well, you were hungry, you were tired, you were thirsty, you sent us to get food. Why don't you eat something? But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said, has anyone brought him something to eat? While we were gone, did someone order a pizza? How is it he ate while we were gone? And Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So wait, does this mean that Jesus is not hungry anymore? No, he's starving. Remember, he is tired, he is thirsty, he's starving, and yet there's something more important than eating. People. To do the will of God, to present himself as the Messiah to people. He says, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. You can see these guys almost turning around to look at the field. And what do they see in the field? All the people from Sychar coming through the fields to Jesus. He says, look, the fields are already white to the harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. Those who share the gospel message and sow and live questionable lives and those who reap, those are really good explaining the gospel and sharing with people this salvation. He said, look, we're working together. The saying holds true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Now, I don't think he's rebuking them. I used to always think Jesus was yelling at them here. I think what he's doing is he's inviting them in. He's like, listen, I've been sowing. This Samaritan woman, she's been sowing. Look at the harvest. Now, guys, you get to be a part. Go. Let's do this. Go tell them about me, about the Messiah. I can't talk to all these people at the same time. Jesus sowed seeds by living a questionable life. This woman sowed seeds by living a questionable life by pointing to Jesus. And he is sharing it with them. You know, in the greater Lansing area, there are about 500,000 people. It's about 486,000, something like that. At Riverview, in a given month, between 4,000 and 5,000 people come out here. What that means is, for every 100 people who live in our community, there's one Rivite. Now, I want you to picture this for a second, but just picture a field with 100 people standing in it. 100 is not really a big number. You can go kind of 10, 10, 10, 10, 10, there you go, right? And then for every 100 people standing out there, there's one farmer from Riverview sowing seeds, reaping seeds, living a questionable life in front of these 100. I mean, what would happen if every one of us, committed to living questionably around the 99 people that God has put around us? What would happen? Look at what happens in this story. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Now listen, no self-respecting Jew would have any dealings with Samaritans. And they said, will you come live with us for a couple days? He's like, yeah, I'll come live in your house. You see that? That's living questionably. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. I love it. So I think about how awesome this is. Jesus lives a questionable life. Then she lives a questionable life. Then all the people around her begin to talk to Jesus. Then they believe for themselves. If you've been around Riverview for long, you know that our mission has been that Riverview exists to make sacrificial followers of Jesus who grow, serve, and go. And that mission statement has served us incredibly well, and we've loved it, but we're not sure it's the best descriptor of who we are. And we've been wrestling with this and asking people, what is Riverview really about? Because inadvertently in the statement, Riverview exists to make sacrificial followers of Jesus, it almost implies that the most important thing is what we're doing. We're making sacrificial followers. We love people being sacrificial followers, but that's not really what we're up to as a church. And so we're tweaking our mission statement officially as of this weekend, that our new mission statement is that Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. See, our mission is not about what we do, it's about what Jesus has already done. That Jesus has brought a liberating power through the gospel, that because of his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, his ascension into heaven, that he has set us free. Just like that Samaritan woman, she came to the well filled with shame. And Jesus set her so free that she could walk back into her city of Sychar and stand in front of everyone she was hiding from and say, come meet Jesus.
We proclaim the liberating power of the gospel. And the cool thing about this is that it's not just what Jesus is doing, but he, just like he did with the disciples, invites us into what he's doing. And so we do this as we grow in our faith, serve one another in love, and go living questionable lives. Riverview exists to proclaim the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. For the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about our mission. And then we're going to do something we've never done before. We're going to ask everybody to commit to our mission. If you're part of Riverview, if this is your church home, if this is your family, we're going to ask you to commit. And I'm not asking you to commit today, but I'm asking you, if you're a Rivite, to commit. That over the next 5 weeks, you'll look at this and say, you know what? I'm in. I want to live a questionable life. I want to be part of that 1:99 ratio in our community. I want more people to know about Jesus. One of the cool things is we've been starting these new locations. Part of the reason why out here at Holt, you guys know, you look around, we actually have room. Now we can do one of two things, because now our Rio Town venue is growing and our MSU venue is growing. You can stretch out and take 3 seats. Or you can invite some more people, live questionably around people, and invite them and fill those seats back up and create a new problem. Because we want more people to know about Jesus. If you are in a life group, we want to ask you to, whatever you do in your life group, a lot of life groups do a bunch of different things, put pause on that right now. Over the next 5 weeks, we want to all study the same thing together. For the last year or so, we've been publishing study guides for each one of our series based on the weekend services. This time around, we're actually going to give everybody a copy because we really want everyone to know the mission of where we're headed in the next 2 years. The first half is kind of the mission where we're headed over the next 2 years. The second half is a study guide to go through with your life group. And I want to encourage you to take this, begin to look it over. We're going to give you one on the way out. In fact, go right to page 16. And you're going to know exactly what I'm going to ask you to commit to 5 weeks from now. Begin to wrestle with, what does it mean to live questionably? How is this going to change the way I live and the way that I give as well? So go ahead and look at this, grab it on your way out. For those of you who are not Christians yet, let me just tell you one thing. We are about Jesus, and we are about you knowing him. Reason we're doing all this, the reason we're really kind of simple as a church, we do weekend services, we do life groups, and then we spend our lives reaching people. We don't do a whole lot of other stuff. The reason we don't do that is because we want everyone at Riverview to be free with their time to be able to live amongst their 99, to be able to tell them about the liberating power of the gospel. So we are here because we love you, and we'd like you to become part of our family, placing your faith in Jesus. So this is what we're going to talk about for the next 5 weeks. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus' questionable mission. The fact that he gave us the ultimate example of how to live a life that causes people to say, what are you doing? And yet he didn't just do that. He himself is the answer to that question that people ask. He is our righteousness. He offers us his righteousness when he takes our sin onto himself. And we thank you for that truth. We just pray that we would become people who live such questionable lives that when we are asked, we can proclaim the liberating power of the gospel. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.